Thank you, brother, for that inspiring message and song. I want to thank Dr. Aiken for that introduction, and glad to have him back here with us, aren't you? And it's all right, go ahead. Well, I was going to preach on humility this morning until that introduction. Now I'm going to have to change my sermon. No, that's not true, but anyways. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. While you're turning there, let me say that I want to speak on the subject of spiritual warfare. Now, maybe not in the same vein that you think of when you hear the term spiritual warfare. But whether you realize or not, there is a spiritual war going on all around us. We're engaged in a struggle for the hearts and minds and souls of men. We're opposed by those who preach false gospels, those who are cults, those who teach false religion, by the world system, and by Satan himself. But that's not the battle I want to talk about this morning. The battle I want to talk about is the battle that's going on inside each one of us, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, it describes this battle that's going on. And let me say that to be useful to the Lord, you have to win the battle. And it's possible to win the battle according to this verse. Look at it. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now let's talk about that verse for just a minute. Walk in the Spirit. That means to live your life under the control and influence of the Spirit of God. And if you do that by staying fessed up, as they say, confessing your sins and surrendering your life daily to Christ, if you will live under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In fact, if you've studied that foreign language Greek, that is a subjunctive of emphatic negation. Does that impress you? That means that it can never, ever happen. In English, it's incorrect to use double negatives. In Greek, it's perfectly okay. It just makes it stronger. And so it is impossible to fulfill the lust of the flesh while you're walking in the Spirit. You have to stop walking in the Spirit in order to sin. And so, when I started out in Christian life, in my teenage years, I committed my life to the Lord, and I thought, you know, there are things in my life that need to be straightened out, need to be things that are more committed to Christ. And so I'd pick out one, you know, I'd make a resolution, I'm going to stop doing this, and I'm going to stop saying bad words. Of course, if I'd ever said in front of my dad, I wouldn't have said it again anyway, but you know, when you're by yourself, sometimes you get away with that. And so I'd work on that. But when I'd be working on that, something else would come up, you know. The problem was there were too many sins to concentrate on at one time. You cannot live your life in a negative fashion by saying, I'm going to fight, you know, one sin at a time, because they'll overwhelm you. You see, the Christian life is not negative, it's positive. If you walk in the Spirit, you only have to concentrate on one thing, walking in the Spirit. You don't have to concentrate on 100 different sins. Walk in the Spirit, and then look at the next verse. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you wish. All right, now you see, this struggle is going on inside of you, the flesh on one side, the Spirit on the other side, and the Spirit, if you walk in the Spirit will suppress the desires of the flesh. On the other hand, if you walk in the flesh will suppress the activity of the Spirit in your life. There was an old Indian chief had two hunting dogs. And somebody said, do they fight? He said, all the time. So which one wins? Whichever one I feed the most. Now, that's the way it is in your life. If you feed the flesh, there are a lot of ways to do that. If you let your mind dwell on the evil of the world, the lust, the flesh, the evil desires, and you watch movies that are filled with it, you watch television programs that are filled with it, you read books that are filled with it, you get on the internet and see things that are filled with it, you know what will happen to your life? You'll become a worldly, fleshly thinking individual. You cannot feed your mind the things of the flesh and a steady diet and be a spiritual person. It's impossible. You know, it'd be nice if you could have a zipper on your head, you know, and just take your brain out every night and get a toothbrush and scrub it clean. Doesn't work that way. There's only one way to clean your mind, that's the washing of water by the Word. You've got to walk in the Spirit and let the Spirit cleanse your life. All right, so this struggle is going on. If you want to become stronger spiritually, you have to feed the spiritual nature. You need to study God's Word every day. You need to fellowship with God in prayer. You need to fellowship with the saints. That's why you need to go to church and fellowship with those who agree in the faith. And exercise yourself unto godliness, doing the things of God. And so when you do those things, you become stronger and the battle is easier. Now, any believer who's worth his salt wants to live a Spirit-filled life. Amen? Now, we all have a desire to do that. The problem is there aren't very many who are doing it. In fact, I would just venture a guess. I'm not calling any names, but there's probably some around here who aren't. You're in seminary, and you're just as much in the flesh as anybody else if you're not walking in the Spirit. Because right now, where you sit, either the Holy Spirit's in control of your life or the flesh is in control. They don't cooperate with each other. They are against each other. They're lined up for warfare. And when one gets control, he suppresses the other. All right? You say, well, how do I know where I stand? Well, look down at verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. They are manifest. Now, let's talk about that for a second. Anybody who knows the Bible and is halfway spiritual can recognize it when you're in the flesh. I just thought I'd tell you that because you can't hide it very long. If somebody's around you long, you're in the flesh, it's going to show. You see, whenever you get squeezed, what's on the inside comes out. By the way, you who are thinking about getting married someday, never marry somebody you haven't seen in a bad situation, because you want to see what's on the inside. And what's on the inside comes out only when they get squeezed. So when you're in artificial situations, they're always good. You don't see that. You want to see the bad side. Does a blessing come out or cursing? Well, you know, it'd be best to know that before you get married, right? All right, just a word to the wise. Now, I was in a church some years ago, and they were having a big controversy in the church. And I mean, it was deathly. And the chairman of the deacons calls me up, and he said, "I want to know what you think the problem is." And I said, "Well, I'm not going to tell you." He said, "Why?" He said, "Because if I told you, it'd make you mad." So he begged me, "Oh, tell me, I won't get mad with you." So after about 5 minutes of begging, I said, "All right, I'm going to tell you, but you're going to get mad." He said, "All right, what is it?" I said, "Some of the brethren are walking in the flesh." You know what happened? He got mad, because he was one of them. And he said to me, "I'll have you know that I've known these men all my life, and they're just as spiritual as you are." I said, "Well, they're really in trouble then." Now, because I'm not the one to gauge spirituality by. That's the Lord. You know, you judge your spirituality by what the Scripture says, not by other people. Well, anyway, you know, that guy, he never did call me again. In fact, I don't think he ever spoke to me again. Because he got upset. He said, "Well, why do you say that?" I said, I started describing what they're doing. I said, "Well, they're lying about people. They're bearing false witness. They're gossiping. They're doing all these wicked things." I said, "Is that the Spirit of God showing itself?" There's a pause on the other end. He said, "Well, no." And then he hung up. Well, but you see, It's evident when people are walking in the flesh. It comes out. Now, he describes the works of the flesh. And these are not all the works of the flesh, just some of them. But this is a good assortment here. We can test ourselves. And it's kind of a shotgun approach. You know, it covers a little bit of everything. There are four kinds of sins here. He says they're evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. Well, adultery is not in some texts, but it's in others. You know what adultery is. Fornication, when it's used in comparison with adultery, refers probably to premarital sex outside of marriage, that is always condemned in the Bible. In fact, that was a new virtue that Christianity brought to the world in those days, because in those days, it was considered normal to engage in sex outside of marriage. Uncleanness refers to any kind of moral impurity. And then that word lewdness, King James translates it lasciviousness. I like that word. Nobody knows what it means, but I like it. Because it's descriptive of an attitude of a person who knows no restraint. If it feels good, do it. In fact, it describes a person who not only does evil things, but he doesn't care anymore who knows it. Now, things are different today than they were when I grew up, way back when Dr. Aiken grew up. People did the same kind of sins they do now. But in those days, they at least cared whether anybody knew about it. They tried to hide it. They wouldn't let the preacher know, or their mother or father, anybody they had respect for, know it. Nowadays, they come out on national television and brag about it. They glory in their wickedness. And they expect us to applaud it. I remember seeing on Oprah or some such show like that, somebody got up and described how they had committed certain sins and that they'd come out in the open and told all about it. And everybody got up and applauded them because of how brave they were. They should have gotten down and cried for them, you see, because they needed to repent, not rejoice. Well, that's lascivious. We live in a lascivious society. And then there's the sins of false worship, idolatry, and witchcraft. Idolatry, of course, you know what that is. That's the sin in which the material things have taken place of God. Now, in ancient days, they used to make idols out of stone or wood and put it up there and fall down and worship it. You say, well, that's foolish. Anybody in their right mind would not worship a block of stone or a piece of wood. But you know, what we do today is a little more sophisticated. We create a god in our own minds and fall down and worship the god that we've created in our minds. That's idolatry too. Maybe even more insidious. And then there is witchcraft, which is really the word pharmakia, that refers to drugs. And it was referring specifically to the use of drugs in false worship, which was common in the ancient world. But then you say, well, I'm okay so far. Well, hang on, we're getting down to the sins of personal relationships. Now, that's where Christians sometimes have a problem. The first one is hatred. Well, do you think that anybody in here would have a problem with hatred? You hate anybody? Anybody ever done anything to you that you've never forgiven them for? I dare say there probably are some. And I've had more reaction in congregations preaching against hatred than any other sin. I've had people get up and stomp out of the church. One lady got up, slammed the back door as she went out, and dragged her teenage daughter out. I asked the pastor after it was over, I said, what's wrong with her? And he said, well, she hates her mother, and she won't get over it, won't forgive her, you know, and you touched a nerve. Well, my first full-time church. Now, I say full-time because I had a half-time church before that that only met two Sundays a month. And that used to be fairly common back in, you know, right after the flood. But anyway, my first full-time church, it was a weekend situation. We went up every Friday and came back Sunday night. Well, I'd been there about 2 years. And I was making my rounds visiting the congregation, and I stopped at this deacon's house. He had a dairy farm, and his barn was right by the road, so I'd always stop, go in, help him milk cows for a few minutes and talk with him. And I went in. He's always friendly, always invited us in to eat dinner because they always had enough food for an army just in case one came by. And they always had a table full of food. And it was just him and his wife. And so I noticed he was a little cool. He didn't have much to say. I thought, well, he's just not feeling well. So I got in the car, went on down the road. Came back next week, same thing. He didn't have much to say. I knew something was wrong with him. So I went down to another deacon's house, and I said, Brother Kelly, do you know what's wrong with Brother Bill? He's not himself. He said, well, yeah, I know what's wrong. I said, well, tell me. I don't have a clue. Preacher's always the last one to know. And so he says, well, you remember that sermon you preached? I said, which one? Well, that one about forgiving your brother and that God wouldn't accept your offering until you forgave your brother. I said, yeah, I remember that one. I said, what about it? He said, well, he thinks you preached that one about him. Well, what did he do? I didn't know he was guilty. See, that's the problem. You're preaching to people out there, and some of them are guilty, and you don't know which ones. And they're going to think somebody told you. That's right. They're going to be mad with you. So anyway, he thought somebody told me, and I was preaching about him. Well, I didn't even know what happened, but everybody in the community knew it. I mean, everybody. Even people didn't go to our church. About 9 years before this, I mean, get it, 9 years. One of his cousins had falsely accused him of stealing from another cousin because he was taking care of their farm while they were in the hospital. And he was trying to do him a favor, and he got accused of doing evil. Now, it is hard to take when you're accused of evil when you're trying to do good. Well, the problem was he had never forgiven that man. They both went to my church. They were both there every Sunday. One of them would sit over here. One of them sit in the back. I never noticed it. But they never spoke to each other, even in church. They never had anything to do with each other. Here they are in my church, good members, and they're out of fellowship with God. You know, I stayed there another year, my wife and I, and that guy never did invite me to his house again because I mentioned what the Bible said. He never, as far as I know, he never repented of that hatred. Now, the problem is, I don't care what anybody's done to you, but if you harbor that kind of grudge in your heart, what will it do to you? It'll ruin your spiritual walk with God. It'll make you bitter. It'll poison your family, and it'll poison your effectiveness for God. It doesn't matter. Let it go. It's not worth it. You cannot afford to hang on to those things. And then there's rivalry. The next word. Rivalry, which leads to quarreling, you know, when people want to be the boss or the head person, and they're jousting to see who's going to run things. You ever see that in church? Or not since yesterday, huh? All right. That's the flesh. And then after that, there's jealousy. Jealousy is when you want what somebody else has, pure and simple. That's sin. Be content with such things as you have. Then outbursts of temper. Now, I know none of you have a problem with that. You never lose your temper. But have you ever said something to somebody, just said one word to them, and all of a sudden they blew up? How many of you had that experience? Well, let me tell you. When you take a pot of water and you set it on the stove, that's for the English teachers out there. You put it on the stove. Does it immediately boil over? No. Sometime it takes a long time. Why? Because it wasn't hot yet. All right, so if you go up to somebody and you say one thing and all of a sudden they boil over, what does that tell you? They were hot already, man. They were already angry. That tells you they've got a problem. Inside. They're churning inside already. Now let me tell you, I know some preachers like that. They're touchy because They're angry about things, and they haven't got it straight with God, and they're walking in the flesh. And if you want to destroy your life and your ministry, you just keep on being angry. You know, give it up. Turn it over to God. Now, if you think that you're going to go through life without anybody ever saying anything bad about you, then you're sadly mistaken. If you do, it's because you never got involved in anything. If you try to do something for God, somebody will say something about it. It may not be nice. So be ready for it. All right, outbursts of temper, strife. Now this word's an interesting word. It refers to a self-seeking attitude. And when two people have a self-seeking attitude and they get together, what do you have? Strife. Contentions. And that leads to the next word, divisions and splits. Because my group against their group. Who's going to run the church? Who's going to be in charge? Well, they're not. I am. Standing apart. They won't cooperate with each other. That's sin. Then the next word, heresy. Heresy also is a cause of division. But it's different in that it's based on a chosen belief or opinion that's contrary to God's word. When you choose to believe something that God's word says the opposite, then that's heresy. Do we have heresy today? Yeah, we got a lot of heresy today. Problem is, we just don't call it what it is anymore. We use euphemisms for it. You know, we try to make it sound better than it really is, but it's still heresy. All right, and then one more personal relationship, and that's envy. Envy, somebody said, is the besetting sin of preachers. So, well, isn't that the same as jealousy? No, it's not. Jealousy is when you want what somebody else has. Envy is when you don't want it, but you're sorry they got it. It's grief at somebody else's good fortune. You're mad because God blessed them. Now, that's worse than jealousy. Jealousy is when you want to get up to their level. Envy is when you want to pull them down to your level. You don't want anybody to be blessed. If I can't be blessed, I don't want anybody to be blessed. That's envy. Now, spiritual maturity is that you rejoice with those who rejoice. Even when God's not blessing you particularly, financially or maybe in other ways, and other people being blessed, it's hard to rejoice when you're not being blessed. But that's maturity, when you can rejoice even in those situations. I mean, you know, God will bless you in due time. God's got a will for you. He knows where you are. He hasn't forgotten you. Some of you may think so, but He knows exactly where you are. And it'll come in due time. Now, there's one other category, drunkenness. You know what drunkenness is. And revelries. Now, that word needs a little explanation. It refers to wild parties. Phillips translates it wild parties and that sort of thing. It refers to carousing as a result of drunkenness. It describes a party where there's a lot of drinking and dancing and immorality going on. Those things tend to go together, you know. You didn't know it. You know it now. All right, so all of that is the flesh. Now, a lot of Baptists will say, well, man, you know, my company had a party and I had to go because the boss said to go. And I want you to know I didn't engage in any of that stuff. They were all dancing with each other's wives and drinking and carrying on. And I just sat and watched. What's wrong with that? You see, that's what Baptists do a lot of times. You know, they don't engage in those things. They just sit and watch. They go to the movie and watch it. They sin vicariously. They're not supposed to do it, but they sure enjoy watching other people do it. Now, what happens to you spiritually when you do that? You get in the flesh. That's what happens. And so, we're to avoid those things. Now, the interesting thing is, he says, and such like. In other words, that's not all. That's just some examples. But notice in verse 21, he says, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'll put that in the vernacular. It means you aren't going to heaven if you practice those things. Now, fortunately, that is in the present tense, which means to make a habit of living that way. Somebody who has a lifestyle of being a drunk, according to this passage is not going to heaven. Somebody has a lifestyle of any kind of sin, homosexuality or whatever it is, if that's their lifestyle and they want to live in that lifestyle, it's the proof that they're not going to heaven. Now, you say, well, what if I did these things once, twice, or maybe three times? Am I going to hell? I hope not. We're all in trouble. No, it means to practice those things. Now, how many times do you have to do it for it to be a practice? That I don't know. Only God knows. But what I'm saying is that if your life is under the dominion of sin and you never have the victory, there's something wrong. There needs to be some power in your life to give you the victory. At least part of the time, you ought to have victory over sin. You see, because if you walk in the Spirit, you can't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you've never had victory, that means you've never walked in the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit's also evident, and I'm not going to deal with each one. I'm just going to read this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Now, the truth is, as I said earlier, that right now where you sit, you're either in the flesh or in the Spirit. There's no halfway. If there's sin in your life, if the flesh is directing you, then the Spirit is not controlled. The good news is that you can have the victory in your life right now. You say, what do I need to do? Confess, ask God's forgiveness, and surrender your life anew to Him. Let's bow as we pray. Lord, right now as we bow before You, there may be some today who need to confess some things. If there's some hatred, or there's some anger, or other bad attitudes, maybe there are some who are struggling with sexual temptation. Father, I pray right now that Your Spirit would convict, that we respond by confessing, asking Your forgiveness. Lord, help us to surrender our lives anew. As we walk out today, that every one of us might be walking in the Spirit. And because of that, this whole community might see it. We might have the impact that we want to have for Your kingdom. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.